We turn now to the Word of God, and I'd like to read from the book of Revelation this morning. So if you will turn, please, to that last book of Scripture. If you wish to follow along our reading this morning, I'll be reading from three places in this book, beginning in the first chapter, and then we'll turn to the end, to chapters 21 and 22. But we begin to read in Revelation, in chapter 1, at verse 4, verses 4 through 8, which are a greeting from Christ through John to the churches. Listen to these words of God, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now turn to chapter 21 of Revelation, chapter 21. We'll be reading there the first eight verses, the first eight verses. Revelation 21, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now we turn to chapter 22, where our text is found in verse 13. But I begin to read in chapter 22 at verse 12. Revelation 22 and verse 12. The Lord Jesus Christ is addressing his church, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Let me just reread verse 13 for you, the text, where Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Dear friends in Christ, on this post-Christmas Sunday, and also this last Sunday of the year 2015, I thought I would focus your thoughts this morning on one of the grand descriptions of Christ in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. I trust Your focus has indeed been on Christ. During this season of the year, in your home as well as in the church, particularly we have, of course, been thinking about him as the one who came to this earth, who entered this human sphere as a human being himself to be our Savior, who came here to live among us through that great miracle of the Incarnation, God assuming our flesh that he might here die on for our sins and earn for us eternal life. But we all now realize that this God-man, the Son of God and Son of Man, whom we just sang about, is no longer here with us in the flesh. In fact, we are living today in the blessed hope of his glorious return as our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, as Paul writes in Titus 2, verse 13. As Christians, then, we're living in the last days. We're living in those days between the first and the second coming of Christ. And during this time, we must always be looking ahead to that second advent of our Lord. And why is that? Because you see, his work that we celebrate is not yet finished. Yes, he has finished the work of providing for us salvation upon the cross of Calvary. But the work of redemption must still come to a culmination, to a climax. And that's what the book of Revelation really is all about. It talks to us about the culmination, the completion of Christ's work of redemption. In the passages that we read this morning, in the one from Revelation 22, this is held before us. In fact, Christ himself, through John, addresses the church and says to them, "Behold, I am coming quickly." But as he tells us this, he tells us something else also. We, his church, to remember. Christ, in this last chapter of Revelation, gives us also a beautiful and striking description of himself in this chapter, a description which tells us as to who he is and what he has done for us and will still do for us. In fact, this description, I believe, ties everything about the nature and the work of Christ together. And so it forms a most fitting conclusion to not only the book of Revelation, but to the scriptures. Listen again then to what Christ says about himself in our text. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Well, what a unique statement from our Savior's lips. Now, let's note immediately that this is not the only place where we find these words in the book of Revelation. That's why I read several other passages for you this morning. They're also found in the first chapter of the book, in chapter 1, verse 8, which reads, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." I'll return to that verse in just a moment. And then also in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, we read again that God tells John, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." But what does that declaration, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," mean? Well, let me first of all this morning explain to you the source of this title or expression. And then I will look with you secondly this morning at the deeper meaning of it, what it tells us about our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally and thirdly this morning, we'll consider how we should respond to this title and to the one who bears it. Now, to understand first of all where this title, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," comes from, I need to give you just a brief Greek lesson. I hope you don't mind that. Greek is not an easy language to learn. I know that from my own past experience, and I am certainly not an expert in Greek. I actually would say some of it, and much of it is still Greek to me, as the saying goes. But it is important to know the basics of Greek for anyone who wants to expound the scriptures. And one of the first things that I had to learn when I took Greek years ago in seminary was simply to write the Greek letters, which are not the same, as some of you might know, as our English letters. Actually, the Greek language has a shorter alphabet than the English language. We have 26 letters in English, but the Greek language has only 24 letters. And the first letter in the Greek alphabet is called Alpha. Indeed, our word alphabet, as you can hear, is derived from the first two letters of the Greek alphabet, which are Alpha and Beta, alphabet. Alpha is the equivalent to our letter A. Beta is equivalent to our letter B. And the characters for them, as you write these characters, pretty much resemble the way that we write our A and B, and they sound certainly much the same. However, the last letter of the Greek alphabet is called the Omega. And that's not at all the same, of course, as our last English letter, Z. The Omega has a long O sound, like the long letter O does in English. And the symbol for it, what it looks like in Greek, is somewhat like a W. At least that's for the lowercase omega, while the capital or uppercase omega looks like a horseshoe in shape. Well, that's all I'm going to say here. This is all for our Greek lesson this morning. But the important thing for us here, according to the text, is that if you read the Greek New Testament of our text, what Christ literally is saying here to John is, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And the word Alpha in Greek is written out, Alpha, which is simply the word for the letter. But the Omega, all you will find there is that little W. I am the Alpha and the Omega, which means that if Jesus were to speak to you and me in English, he would have said, I am the A and the Z. I'm the A and the Z. And then immediately adds, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Those last two phrases basically repeat what he means to say. And what our Savior does mean by those words, we'll get to in our second point in just a moment. But obviously, this is a very important claim that Jesus made here about himself. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I noted a little while ago that this expression occurs in several other places in Revelation. And in the other references that I read this morning, it seems like it may be referring there to God himself. In Revelation 1 verse 8, we read, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is said by the Lord God, even though William Hendrickson, in his book on Revelation, entitled More Than Conquerors, an excellent book, by the way, believes that Christ is really the one that's speaking here. He is the Lord God, the Almighty, who is and was and is to come. But in any case, whether it is God speaking here in that text or Christ speaking, what we should underscore is that this is a divine claim. That is, this is a claim that only God can make. Only one who is God can say, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and I'm the last, the beginning and the end. And the same would hold for the other place in Revelation where this claim is made, Revelation 21, verse 6, where John hears the voice of him who sits on the throne, it says in verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And then in verse 6, he continues, and he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is also God speaking, God on the throne of the universe. He alone can make all things new. Hendrickson comments here, this is God in Christ speaking. And that may well be. In fact, the declaration, I am the Alpha and the Omega, sound very much like the I am statements that Jesus made, you recall, when he was on earth, which are recorded in the Gospel of John. You remember how our Savior said, I am the light of the world, and I am the bread of life, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. How could he make those claims? What mere human being could make such astounding claims? He could only make those claims because he is the divine Son of God. In fact, when Jesus said to John in our text, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, did you know that he is actually quoting words from the Old Testament here? Listen to the words of Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And so what we have here in Revelation 22, verse 6, is a divine declaration of who Christ is, the one whom we worship and serve, to whom alone belongs all praise and honor, the God who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. But naturally, that raised the question, what exactly did Christ mean by this claim? And why did he say these words to John and to the church of all ages? Let's turn to that secondly this morning. What's the deeper meaning of Christ? They're telling us he is the Alpha and the Omega. And let me start with his claim, I am the Alpha. That is, I am the first. I am the beginning. What does Christ mean by this? Well, one truth he is certainly conveying is that he has always existed. In fact, he is from everlasting. He is not just a temporal person, a created being, and a time-bound person, as each one of us is. He was there long before us and anyone else. You know how John began his gospel. His opening words were, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. And the Word there, as you know, is a reference to Christ, the one through whom God has finally spoken to us and most fully revealed himself to us. Christ was the Word made flesh who came to live among us, which means, as we remembered again this past Christmas season, that he was willing as God to take on our finite nature. But let's remember, he always remained the eternal Son of God. He was there in the beginning, yes, before creation with God, and he was God. You and I cannot understand eternity. We can say what it means, that it's a reality or a state where there is no time, no beginning, and no ending. But we cannot put our mind around that. Because everything that you and I see, everything we experience, has a time element to it. That God was there before the universe began, and that he was eternally there. I cannot grasp that. I can't even grasp what it will be like to live forever with God in the life to come, to have eternal life, never to have a life that comes to an end. Beyond our finite understanding, isn't it? Christ was there from the beginning. Yes, from eternity. He is the Alpha. Which doesn't mean, by the way, that he himself had a beginning. But he is the beginning. He is the origin of all things as a member of the triune creator. As John 1:3 says about him, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Yes, when God the Father spoke this world into being, it was through Christ that it came to exist. So Christ is the Alpha, the eternally first one, the beginning of creation. But he isn't only the Alpha in terms of creation. He's also the Alpha in terms of salvation. And what does that mean? That means he is the origin. He is the beginning. He is the source of our salvation. We read in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And by the way, the author of Hebrews is not referring there to Christ's moral obedience, but in his humanity, Christ learned to submit to the will of God for him to suffer and to die for us on the cross. And so he learned obedience, submission to God the Father. And then verse 9 of Hebrews 6 continues to say about Christ, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He became the author of salvation. And in Hebrews 12, verse 2, we have that exhortation given us to look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Yes, salvation had its beginning even before the foundations of the world were laid, says Ephesians 1, when God chose us in Christ. Indeed, Christ himself was intimately involved in God's triune decision to save sinners. From eternity, he agreed to become the one through whom God would bring that salvation about. And then he did come in time, as we've been celebrating. He did come here to achieve salvation. Before his coming, salvation was only a divine promise, though a sure one. But by his coming, his birth, and then his death and resurrection, he secured our salvation. So he and he alone is the source of our salvation and everlasting life. No one else could bring that to us but him. Yes, in Revelation 1, 17 and 18, Christ, who appeared to John in the vision as a most glorious sovereign, so that John fell down before him. But Christ said to John, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. But behold, I am alive forevermore." Notice Christ calls himself there too, the first and the last, which is the same as really saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Why is he the first? Because he is the source of our salvation. And now as John saw him, he saw the Alpha as the exalted ruler. He's the one who has been given the name above every name and before whom every knee must bow. He is number one in the universe, the supreme Lord over all. Well, I think all of those ideas you see are kind of captured here in that beautiful claim, "I am the Alpha, the beginning, the first." And then secondly, as to the meaning of his declaration, let's also notice he says, "I am the Omega." "I'm the Alpha and the Omega," he says. And we've already noted that Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So the idea of Christ using that letter or term is that he is the last. He is the ending. But you ask, in what sense is Christ the last? In what sense is he the ending? Well, one way is that parallel to his being the first or the beginning is that he isn't only the creator and savior who was from eternity, but he is also the one who is unto eternity or for all eternity. As the Bible says, he is from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 90 verse 2 says about God, the triune God, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And as the second person of the Trinity, that also holds for Christ. That's why he told John in Revelation 1, verse 18, "I am alive forevermore." That is forever and ever. There's no ending with me. I'm the ending. He doesn't mean by that, obviously, that his existence will come to an end. It means paradoxically that his life and existence will never end. It's a way of saying he's always there. He was there before the world began. He will be there when the present world ends. It's kind of like when a parent might say to a sick child, "I'm going to be with you from the beginning to the end. I will always be with you," that parent means. I will never leave you. And so Christ is the Omega, the one who is with us to the end. And he will be with us forever as our Savior and Lord. But in addition, we can also say that Christ is the Omega of our salvation in this sense, that he is the one who will finish it. He will bring it to its conclusion, to its climax. Yes, you have to realize our salvation is not yet finished. It is in one sense. We can say that Christ earned salvation for us by his coming, death, and resurrection. As he told the Father in John 17, "Father, I finished the work which you gave me to do." He was referring there to his atonement, his payment for our sins on the cross, that he has finished for us. when he died in our stead, and when he cried out, "It is finished." But in the broader sense, our salvation is not yet finished, because we are still sitting here this morning as sinful persons, living in a sinful world. We must still be fully redeemed, which will not happen until our present bodies die and leave this sinful life and world behind. And when our Lord Jesus Christ then comes again and our bodies are raised, and then we enter into the new creation to live there forever with him. And that future salvation is assured to us. That's not in doubt for true believers in Christ, because Christ is the Omega. He's the last. He's the ending. Will bring our salvation to its completion. What he began to do on earth, he will finish when he comes again. He's the Omega. And then still further, he's also the Omega in the sense that to him will be the last and final glory. He will receive the last and eternal praise of all his creatures. When this present age is over and the eternal age has begun, Christ will receive the eternal praise and obedience of all peoples and all creatures living in the new creation. Then all will acknowledge him for who he is and give him the glory unending. The Westminster Confession of Faith asks this question about man. What is the chief end of man? Now, the word end in that question means their purpose or goal. What is the purpose for our creation, for our existence as human beings? And the confession answers beautifully, the chief end of man, our final purpose for being, existing, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's a great answer. And yet it's not what man does in this present world. Ever since his fall into sin, this is not the purpose for life, for millions, even billions of people on earth today, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But in the end, in the world and the life to come, that will be the purpose of all who come to live with Christ. And they will do it perfectly. They will give all glory to God and enjoy him forever. And that includes then Christ the Son, who will live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit eternally. Yes, Christ is the Omega. He's the last. He's the end, to whom all glory belongs. And now let me end this morning with what our response then should be to him as the Alpha and the Omega. We're approaching the end of another year. Time continues to march on, as we say. And it reminds us that our lives have a beginning and an ending also, literally and physically. And right now, we're all living somewhere in between those two points, each one of us at a little different spot on that timeline of our earthly life. But there are two things for us to think about on our life journey. The first is, have we made a spiritual beginning with him who is the Alpha, the beginning? What I mean by that is simply, have you placed my faith, our trust in the Alpha, in Christ? That's always the first most response that we must make to him. He began the work of salvation at his first coming, but has the Holy Spirit begun his good work in you so that you belong to Christ and are saved by him? There, that's where it has to begin for each of us. That's where our hope begins. That's where our life begins. That's where our joy begins. That's where our salvation begins, when we become children of God through faith in Christ. In the verse right after our text, which is in Revelation 22:13, but right after that, Christ says, and I'm quoting now from the English Standard Version because that's more correct in its translation here in verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Christ means, blessed are those who have washed their sinful hearts and lives in my blood, and therefore are now clean and forgiven, because they have the right to enter into the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, going through its gates to enjoy their eternal fellowship with the triune God. But remember that we must have placed our faith and hope in Christ, because not everyone will enter the New Jerusalem. Outside, says Christ, are dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. That is, every sinner who has not repented of his sins, who has not been washed in the blood of Christ, has no place in his new creation. So our beginning must be faith in him. As the author of our salvation, we must all trust in the Alpha. But then further, may our response be that we will live for him, the Omega, the finisher of our faith, who will come again one day to complete our salvation. Yes, may our life and love and obedience be to him. Perhaps I can best put it this simple way this morning. Live A to Z. Live A to Z for the Alpha and the Omega. Serve from the beginning to the ending of your life, as his people will certainly do in glory. Because Jesus says just prior to our text in verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Yes, he's coming quickly to complete the work of our salvation. And he will come with a reward. He will come to reward us according to what we have done, how faithfully we have served him here. We're not saved by our works, but we are rewarded according to our works. Still by grace, to be sure. So our life is important, isn't it? We are saved by grace indeed. But that's just the beginning. Just the beginning of our Christian life. And our whole life must be lived for him. From beginning to end. From A to Z. Let that be the goal and the purpose for your life. May our chief end be to glorify the Alpha and the Omega. He who is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. For he is coming quickly. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise your name. And thank you again for showing us that great and glorious Christ, your Son, our Savior, in all his beauty and glory, which we cannot, to be sure, begin even to comprehend. But thank you also, O Lord, for your word as it gives to us that wonderful truth and description of him as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. May our faith indeed be in him alone, gracious Lord. Create that faith in our hearts if we do not have it, and stimulate that faith in our lives, that it may indeed bear fruit, that our whole life indeed may be lived from A to Z for him who is the beginning and the end. Strengthen us, we pray, in all of our duties, all of our tasks, all of our activities from day to day, to do that for him who indeed has begun and also will complete the salvation of all his people. In his blessed name do we pray. Amen.